First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Back to verse 8, we take up tonight's discussion here at this point. On page number 10, assume we all have page number 10 and 11, should be back here on this on the stand in the back. Top of the page, called to righteousness. Look at this top paragraph right here. Kind of thinking back to some things that the apostle has already said. Those who have become pilgrims, how? By obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, are now walking by a living hope. These are all things that's already been said, some things that we have discussed, and have been called to a higher standard of living. That's really what gets to be this next portion of Scripture here, being called to a higher standard of living, a standard that is not set by man's design, but a standard that is set by God's design. No longer can we be satisfied to judge our conduct by the conduct of the world, because now we walk by the will of God. You've heard people, as have I, or maybe even we've said it at times, well, yeah, I know I'm not doing too good in this regard, but you know, I do a whole lot better than Earl does, you know, or I'm a whole lot better person, you know, than Les, or at least I don't sin like somebody else does. We've heard comparisons like that, right? But what's the standard we are using?
Man's
standard, yeah. And it seems to me like what the apostle is trying to put out to us here over and over again is the fact that there's a standard that has been set by God, and that's the standard that we have to live by. It's interesting to me here that he's going to talk so much about what our relationship one to another should be and sets the standard and repeats that. It seems like that's a point of emphasis that we have to think about some. Yeah.
Let me think of, I've heard some people that consider themselves Christians, and they'll say, well, I'm no saint.
Yeah. Yeah. But wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be saints. You know? I mean, to be a saint does not mean that we have all of a sudden become perfect or without sin. But yes, we are saints. You right now, I've heard people say that too. Well, I'm not a saint. One time I even said to somebody, they said, well, I'm not a saint. I said, but you're supposed to be. You know, if we are Christians, we are supposed to be saints. That's how Scripture would identify us. And so, well, we need to get a hold of that. It's interesting to me in verse 8 here that they spend some time really talking about our relationship in so many ways, one to another. He's already dealt with this some in chapter 1. You know, verse 22, those who have purified their souls by obeying the truth, you know, having been, let's see here, to the spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so now again here in this chapter, it seems like he's saying some of the same things, using different words. Seems to be a point of emphasis, and I can only think there must have been some reason for him to make a point of emphasis on this. If not for brethren then, maybe for us today. look at verse 8 right here. And, you know, Peter's point, look at our questions here. Peter's point of emphasis, you know, once again here in verse 8 is character. And specifically talking about those who are called to righteousness is those of whom he's speaking. You know, how are we to treat our brethren? And in this verse here, my question has been, what are five things charged in this verse? What's five things that he charges us to do or to be in this verse?
Being of one mind, having compassion, love his brothers, being tender-hearted, and
you know, all seem to be pretty reasonable type things, you know, that he's saying. At the same time, there's a part of me that says, I wonder why he's saying that. And I wonder why he's dealing with this point again in this letter. Let's talk about each of these just a little bit. Be of one mind. What explanation would you give to this, the idea of being of one mind? Who should be of one mind? Who's he speaking to?
Christians.
Be of one mind. How so? Be of one mind, I don't think, can be understood as meaning that we all say the same things always. But even then, we still have to be of one mind.
The New American Standard says harmonious.
Harmonious, well, that's a big word, that's a hard word.
Unity in the Lord.
Unity in the Lord, okay, all right. Of one mind. Kind of going back to the original language, although some have said, described it as unity in service. The idea that we're going to work together here in this cause that we are in together, to be of one mind. The Apostle Paul uses the term be of one mind a number of times in his epistles. You know, and it's just interesting that Peter would kind of use the same type term or same type phrase. Okay, be of one mind, have compassion. Compassion, what's the idea here of compassion? We use the idea of compassion even in our vernacular today. Well, what would you say about
sympathetic?
The idea of being sympathetic, in particular toward whom in the text context?
Brothers.
Yeah, our brethren. That, you know, there should be a part of us surely that shows compassion to all men. Scripture would tell us that. But in this text right here, he's talking about our relationship together. Shouldn't there be a special kind of compassion among brethren? I mean, those of like mind, those that we share in this brotherhood with, so to speak. Keep your finger here and look at another passage real quick. Romans chapter 12. This is just something that kind of came to my mind with this. Romans chapter 12. In verse 15, not a passage unfamiliar to us. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I mean, that kind of situation surely says something and reminds us of the relationship we have with brethren. And I think we've demonstrated that. I mean, when we understand that one of us is having a difficult time, or one of us has tragedy in our life, one of us has sickness in our lives, and there's a time of weeping, don't we all weep? I mean, we feel that kind of compassion. And just like when there's one who has great reason to rejoice, don't we all feel some joy in that? You know, I think that kind of goes along with the idea of compassion. Be of one mind, compassion. Love as brothers. What would you say about that? Love as brothers.
How a family should treat each other.
Yeah. I mean, love is used and described in different ways in Scripture. And there is a love that we would have, you know, toward all mankind, I would say. You know, but that may be different than the love that we would share with one another, which would be a little bit more of an intense kind of love. We understand something about love that we have for flesh and blood. Well, what about love we have with those that we share the blood of Christ. That should be an intense and very, very close kind of love as well. Love as brothers. Be kind, be friendly to each other. It's interesting to me that Peter would be writing about such things, because sometimes brethren have some problems getting along. I mean, we can see examples of that even in Scripture. Times where brethren, struggle to get along. Most of us in our lifetime have seen times where brethren have not gotten along well. And I've thought at times that if we had the love for each other that we should have, not saying there's always going to be perfect agreement, but we would deal with each other differently. If we do not love one another, we do not deal with each other in such a way that demonstrates love, I don't know what kind of response we're going to give to the Lord when we're asked about that. Because there sure seems to be a point of emphasis to me in Scripture on the kind of relationship we should have as brethren. Your thoughts, other thoughts on that?
I heard a preacher say one time, a few years ago, that how can brethren get along if they can't get along in this life? How can they get along in heaven?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. The next point rides right along with this. Okay. Tender-hearted, which kind of takes it to another step. Deeply held emotions. There's a Greek metaphor here, really. That's implied in this idea of tender-hearted. There were those who believed long ago that when you talked about very deep affection, very deep love, that it came from deep within, that it came like from the bowels or internal organs like the heart and the liver and stuff like that. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase a time or two, showing bowels of mercy. We kind of go like, what? That doesn't even sound nice. But actually, in the original language, it's supposed to mean something very nice. It's trying to speak of the depth of the affection. And where that's coming from so deep within, is the idea. Tender mercy is kind of kin to that. That we would, or tender-hearted is kin to that. We would be tender-hearted to one another. And then he says courteous, which to me is almost like, with everything else he said, be of one mind, compassionate, love as brothers, tender-hearted. Oh yeah, be courteous too. It's kind of like, after everything else that's been said, well, of course you have to be courteous now. You love each other so much, how can you not be courteous? But that's kind of thrown on the end. The idea of just being friendly and kind, humble-minded, implied there. Other thoughts you would have? Look at another passage real quick. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When it comes to the idea of brethren getting along, this is a passage that just comes to mind. It is so descriptive of what is necessary in having or finding unity among brethren. If we do what this passage right here talks about, unity can be found. A deeper affection and love can be found among brethren. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The apostle writing to those who were Christians, and he's saying, look, here's what we have, in Christ. We have great consolation. We have great benefit, there is a fellowship that we have and that we share with Christ, and if we're all in Christ, we share that fellowship even with one another, and there is affection and mercy that we have with each other. And so he says, you want to make me happy regarding this, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord. But then verses 3 and 4, I think, give a description a little bit more about how to go about really finding that. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem another better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We want to enhance the relationship that we would have and share among one another. We have to think better of others than ourselves. We have to find the lowliness in mind of ourselves. Our own self-appreciation has to be less than what we think of others, what we think of our brethren. We have to lift them up, you know, higher than what we think of ourselves. We have to look out for their best interests and not just ours. So kind of going along with some things Peter said, just some other thoughts that the Apostle Paul has. Absolutely. Yeah, when you read on in the text, you know, I mean, it's kind of like he uses Christ as that example. It's like at that point, if someone said, well, I just don't know if I can do that or not. You don't know what they did to me. Yeah, have you heard that? You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they said about me. I can never be close to, I can never forgive what they did. And then he talks about Christ. And the humility that Christ has demonstrated. And the price that Christ paid for our sins. So that we may find forgiveness.
So this passage and the one you referenced, Philippians, reminds us a little bit too of 1 Corinthians 13. The description of love.
That's true too.
You can't have one or two of those things. You've got to have them all.
Sure.
And you can't have one or two of these. You've got to have them all.
Yeah. Yeah. Character. I mean, the big picture here in our text back in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, is kind of talking about character and who we need to be. Look on a little bit here. We look at verse 9. What kind of suffering is discussed in verse 9? Maybe that's not the best description here. I had a hard time figuring out how to word this here. What kind of suffering is described in verse 9? How should we deal with that? You know, where it says, and not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What kind of suffering? What would you say?
I mean, I think maybe it's more like a rebuke, being, someone doesn't treat you right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not where we can go, you know, because, here again, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, you know, which is the exact opposite of, okay, so someone has done us wrong, you know, we can't respond in kind.
Well, it's completely selfless.
Yeah.
You're not taking it on yourself, you're just saying that that's, I'm not going to let that get to me, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what you consider. So this is the sermon on how, you know, if someone strikes you one cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek.
Exactly. And, you know, and I think the next question here, do you think the words of Jesus influenced Peter's thought? Well, yeah. I mean, there's so many things right here that I can't help but think. I mean, Peter was there. He walked with the Lord. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and where he talks so much about character and attitude in this way. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where he says, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Yeah, I mean, Jesus would demonstrate that kind of character time and again. Go back to Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul is the one writing this time to Christians. in a passage here where basically he's just trying to tell us how we're supposed to act as Christians. Verse 17 beginning says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So yeah, we might suffer sometime. And there may be those who do evil things to us, but we can't turn around and have that same attitude toward them, whether they're Christians or not, really. Other thoughts you would have?
Well, I think it's going to be just like human nature. We're supposed to take all the nature of Christ.
Yes. Tension.
Yeah. It's a whole, and I couldn't count myself that when we lived here, when we visited here, we felt welcome. You can always tell if the church is right or not. And I think you're happier, and not just as an independent church, as an individual, as to do what's said here as much as you
can. Sure, sure. Yeah. You want to be a happy person? You know, be the character that the text would tell us to be. Good thoughts, Liz.
Go ahead. I was just thinking that as with so much of the scriptures, there are other scriptures that balance the scriptures that you're reading. Mm-hmm. For example, I mean, if somebody picks a fight with you and pulls a knife out and, you know, cuts you or something, there's the law, which has already been spoken about, is in place to praise those who do good and punish those
who do evil.
That do evil.
Mm-hmm.
That would be an evil thing.
Yeah.
You know, so there is a time to call the police about trouble, about problems, because God has instituted that.
As opposed to being the one who's the instigator.
Right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Any thoughts?
Matthew 5, Jesus gives us instructions about what kind of people we're supposed to be.
Go ahead.
Spirit and meek.
Yeah.
Hunger and thirst. All those things.
Sure, sure. Character again. All right.
You think, when Peter cut the mouth of the deer off and Jesus restored,
put it back on.
Don't you think that had some effect on Peter?
On Peter, yeah. I can only imagine so. You think of so much of what Peter says in 1 and 2 Peter as compared to the early Peter that we know. And we sure see a different individual, don't we? One who is matured in faith in so many ways. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, which is really like looking at Psalm 34. Verses 12 through 16 approximately. It's interesting that, you know, Peter kind of goes back to this passage from Psalms, where he says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Make some points from that. There's several things that come to my mind here.
Which Psalm did you say that was?
Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I think it's verses 12 through 16. Or, I believe. Or here, you know, looking at our questions again. To love life and see good days, what must we do? I mean, the text would kind of sets us up with that. You know, it says, you know, he who would love life and have good days, what should he do? Well, the text will tell us. What's it say?
Run away from evil.
Yeah, run away from evil. Yeah. If you want a good life, you want to see good days, don't be involved in evil. You know, that's going to take you the wrong way. More specifically, what does he say we must do? Don't speak evil. Here's the starting one. You know, refrain from even speaking evil. I mean, that just doesn't come from us, okay? All right? What else?
Seek peace.
Seek peace. I mean, there's evil is not a part of who we are. Seeking peace is going to be.
Seek peace and pursue it.
Pursue it.
The idea of pursuing something is you're after.
That's right.
You're not going to rest until you have hold.
Yeah. Key point. I think. You know, there's a lot of things that you can kind of see out there like, well, I really like that over there. You know, well, it's over there. If you want to be a part of that, you have to go. You have to pursue that. And we should be the people that are pursuing good things. We are pursuing peace. This idea here, and part of what he's talking about in verse 10, verse 11, refrain your tongue. You know, keep your lips that they speak no guile. Well, why do you think, here in this idea of seeking peace and pursuing it, why would he talk so much again about the tongue?
Gets in a lot of trouble quick.
Oh, it does. It does. But what does that say, though? I mean, what else would you say to that? The fact that again, we're talking about tongue. So often, look, we have all at times said something that we've regretted. We have all at times said something where we ourselves have stepped back and said, where did that come from? That's just out of character. You know, I don't usually say something like that. I don't get angry and say that kind of a thing, but it's, you know, sometimes that happens. And yet there are times, there are some who could say some just horribly ugly things that we're not surprised at all. Why?
It's your character. That's their pattern.
That's who they are. I mean, that we're not surprised because that's who they are. Okay. And so here, you know, he's making this point, you know, refrain your tongue from evil. In your lips that they speak, no God. Well, of course, we're going to be careful about those things because that's not who we are. But it's more than just controlling the tongue. It's even the idea of controlling the heart. Because we are the ones who turn away from evil and do good. That's who we are. That's where our heart seek peace and pursue it. That's who we are. That's the people, you know, that we are. Let me throw a couple of our passages at you here real quick. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Isn't that an interesting description of who we should be? That we are the ones walking in wisdom. That's not something that just happens by accident, you know, just happen upon that path. It's the idea that we've made some choices here about how we're going to walk. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What's the idea of that?
Careful how you speak.
Yeah. We're always going to be careful about how this.
Well, there are things that some things that are not as tasty as other things, but they're good for you. But a little salt on spinach makes it than butter.
It helps.
Maybe some other thing makes it
more pleasant.
Yeah. Right, and that's the way we're supposed to be with our speech. That we may have something hard to say to someone that may indeed nourish their soul.
But how we say it.
To say it in a gentle way.
Yeah.
Seasoned.
Yeah.
Is better than being
harsh.
Harsh, right?
Yeah.
sometimes it's better than saying nothing at all. Sometimes we try to be so tactful that we don't say anything. And we, you know, we do need to have say things in a way that people understand that, you know, things may not be the right thing to do or something, but in a gentle, loving way.
How we say it makes a difference. You would have to be with truth. Sometimes truth can hurt, but there again, how it's delivered. I mean, Jesus said some things that people didn't like to hear always, but he said them. But he said them in such a way where there could be learning that came from that, and where people could make a choice on what they wanted to do.
Salt is also a preservative, so if you do it the right way,
yeah,
you can preserve a friendship, preserve a faith.
Good point. Yeah, good thoughts. The other side of that, and back in our text, is refrain your lips and speak no guile. The idea, I think, with that really is just deceitful speech. You know, that's not who we are. Now, come on, that's just not who we are. You know, deceitful speech. You know, and so I just enjoy here the contrast that is being set up. Oh, okay, so you want to love life, you want to see good days? Okay, well, refrain your tongue from evil. You know, speak no guile. In fact, just turn away from evil and do good. You know, is what you must do. Seek peace and pursue it. But then verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, what do you say to this idea here that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous? Doesn't he see all? Does he see just the righteous? What's the idea?
He has a particular interest in the righteous and what they're doing.
Yeah.
He's also looking out for the righteous, I think.
Yeah. Look, we can find examples of this, how God knows those who are his, the apostle would say. You know, he looks out for those who would be his people.
It does also speak of his omnipresence.
Yes.
Which is one of those characteristics of God. And for him to be looking to the care and well-being of the righteous is consistent with work together, yeah, for good to them that love the Lord and call according.
If God is for us, who could be against us? Yeah. God knows those who are his. The idea that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous is not a negative thing. I think the apostle is trying to highlight the fact that this is a good thing, that this is a positive thing if we are the people of God. The contrast or the negative of that is coming up, you know, after that. But we should be looking at the fact that the eyes are on the righteous.
As a parent, our eyes are on our children, mm-hmm, in a very specific, particular way. Yep. We have an interest in our children that we won't have in a kid down the street. You know, we may be aware of what's going on with the kid down the street. We may know Joey, and, you know, mm-hmm, what kind of guy he is. We just see him out in the street in a bicycle. But we have a particular interest. Our eyes are on our children, mm-hmm, in a particular. God is our Father. He cares about us.
When our eyes are on our children and they know that, what's the result that we're hoping for?
They behave themselves.
Also, for them to feel a sense of protection, mm-hmm, because we are watching them.
Yeah.
Security.
It should be a blessing. You know, that our children can know and understand, you know, the blessing of knowing that, you know, Daddy and Mama, they have an eye on them. They can come to a point where they don't appreciate that too much. But I have learned that if they don't appreciate it too much, I watch all the more. You know, there's usually a reason for that, you know. And I've wondered at times if there are times where the Lord's eyes are on me more than others, and if so, probably need be. You know, when Stacy had discovered boys, which I think was about age 3, you know, when she was in junior high school, up in 9th grade or something like that, she wasn't allowed to date until she was older, but she can kind of do some little group things and stuff. She wanted to go to this football practice because there was a football player up there that she was kind of had her eye on, and he had his eye on her. And so this one night she wanted to go to this this practice, you know. So I said, okay, you can go, but I'm going to go with you. No. You can just like drop me off, and my friends are going to be there and stuff like that, and you can kind of pick me up afterwards. I said, that'll be fine. I'll drop you off, and I'll pick you up afterwards, but I'm going to stay there. Oh, no, you can't do that. I said, no, I believe I can. I can. I can do that. And so I think back on this now. I probably was not the best. I'm not suggesting this to anybody. But, you know, that night, it was in the fall. You know, it was kind of cool. I had my coat on. And I kind of up in the stands. There was a few other parents watching this little scrimmage go on and stuff like that. And Stacy, little Miss Socialite, kind of making her way back and forth in front, back talking to all of her friends and stuff like that. And she'd kind of look up at me every now and again. I was reading my Bible. I was working on a lesson, you know. I didn't have the time. I had to be studying too when I was there. But I don't think it made her feel any better that her dad's up there with the Bible, you know, in his hands. And with my camera with a long lens on it. And so every so often she'd be down somewhere and I would just kind of look over. I'd wait for her to look at me. And then I'd go back and I'd read my Bible. And I thought about that when I was reading this passage right here about, you know, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, you know. And just watching Stacy like that. She knew I was there. And she didn't act up. She couldn't. I was right there watching, you know. And maybe sometimes we just all need to think a little bit more about the Lord watching us everywhere we go. Everything we do, when we are in public and when we are in secret, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The second part of that, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And if at times we think that, I don't know if I want the Lord's eyes upon me at every moment, then understand that we fall into the second category then. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I believe I'd rather be in the situation of trying to be the righteous in the eyes of the Lord upon us. Your thoughts? Comments? Yes.
With our own children that is unique. And we don't have the same thing with other people's children.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point.
And, you know, we know them inside and out.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen them from the time they were born and know everything about them. We know more about them than they know about themselves oftentimes. And that's the way God is. He knows more about us than we know about us. Mm-hmm. And he knows everything.
Sure.
But he wants us to communicate with him, and his ears are open. He's listening.
What a blessing
for us.
What a blessing to think about that.
The face of the Lord against us should be a scary place to be.
It's a scary thought, indeed. It would be, absolutely. You know, on the next page, on the top of page 11, is where we're going to try to start up here on Sunday. I want to talk some more here about the point that Les is bringing up here again in verse 12. We need to talk about this just a little bit more, you know, in the thought question for us to kind of think about some here before the Lord's Day. Does the Lord hear the prayers of the unrighteous? You know, look at what this text says. And let's try to understand it. Let's try to give some thought, you know, to that. And Lord willing, we'll kind of take up there on Sunday, top of page 11. and see what we come up with on that. Appreciate your good comments tonight. Thank you very much. I think our time's just about gone. Bell's going to ring here very shortly. We can't really get into that next point in the next minute.